All right, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. Isaiah, chapter 9. While you're turning, Joseph, where'd you go? There you are. Joseph is home from boot camp, and I think he survived. He looks like he survived. And thumbs up, he said. So we want you to continue to pray for him, and he'll be home just a short time and then has to go back, of course. And we certainly do appreciate Joseph serving our country. Amen. Yes, indeed. All right, let's look, please, at a couple of verses here. Let's begin, please, in verse 2. Verse 2. And in verse 2 of the 9th chapter of the book of Isaiah, the prophet says, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation, and hast and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest. And as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever." You say, well, that's an awful tall order, don't you think? Yeah, I do. But here's how it's going to happen. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, you'll remember when the Lord Jesus came the first time, he was despised and rejected. He came unto his own, the Bible says, and his own received him not. But there's a good little addendum to that verse when it says that, "But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Now, I want you to know that the first time the Lord came, he came with the purpose of going to the cross and giving his life a ransom for our sin, the sins of the whole world. People have said through the centuries, oh, well, when he came the first time, they rejected him and they nailed him to the cross. So I guess his coming was a failure. No, it's the farthest thing from a failure. And the reason I say that is because I am looking at all of you tonight, and all of you who know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I would say that that's a victory and not a defeat, wouldn't you? Yes, indeed. So for unto us a child is born. If you look at verse 6 again, it says, for unto us a child is born. Now, that statement is his incarnation. In that statement, we have Isaiah 740 years before the Savior was born in Bethlehem. We have Isaiah telling us that the Savior is going to be born. All right? So for unto us a child is born. That is his incarnation, when God became flesh. Then look at the next phrase. It says, unto us a son is given. Unto us a son is given. Now what's that? Well, that's the cross. That's the Lord Jesus going to the cross. May I remind you, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he, what?
Gave.
There you are. He gave his only begotten son. So unto us a child is born. That's his incarnation. And unto us a son is given. Now, the Lord has since going to the cross and dying on that cross and being buried in a borrowed tomb, and then resurrecting on the third day according to the scripture, and then going back to take a seat at the right hand of the Father, where he ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. All right? Then the next part comes into God's program. Look at the next part of the verse. It says, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Now, what's that? Well, that is his second coming. That is when the Lord Jesus returns to this earth to sit upon the throne of David to rule and reign for 1,000 years. Now, that's a pretty good plan right there, don't you think? I don't think there's a Democrat or a Republican anywhere, or an independent, or a Nazi, or a socialist, or a Marxist, or anything else that could do it, that could even attempt to do that. No, but Jesus is going to. You say, well, you know, if he comes back to rule and reign, I just don't think that liberals are going to be real happy with that. Well, they're not going to have a say in it. You know, they're not going to have a say in it. They probably won't be happy, but they're not going to have a say in it. You know why? Because the zeal of the Lord of hosts is going to bring this to pass. Amen. So it's going to happen whether liberals like it or not. Doesn't matter. Because this is God's plan. So in verse 6, for unto us a child is born. Right there is the incarnation. For unto us a son is given. Right there is the cross and the burial and the resurrection. And now the Lord Jesus is in heaven awaiting this next part of God's plan. When the Lord Jesus comes back at the end of the tribulation period with all of his saints. That means you and me, okay? That means all of us. We come back with him. You say, well, why do we have to come back? So we can rule and reign with him. That's a pretty good exchange, don't you think? I've already put in for Westminster, so don't any of you even try. All right? I put in for Westminster. I'm going to organize these streetlights out here on 140. You watch. You see, when this one up here turns green, this one down here needs to wait about 10 seconds and then turn green. And then the next one turns green. And then the next one turns green until you get all the way through on green lights. And you don't have to sit at every single one of them. Can I get a witness right there? All right, so everybody's with me on that. Good. All right, I'll handle it. Don't worry about it. All right, so when he comes back, the government's going to be on his shoulder. Now, I want you to look at this next little part here. If you'll remember, when he came the first time, he was despised. Now, they didn't like him very well. They called him Beelzebub, which is the devil. They said that he is doing things here by the power of Beelzebub, the devil. Boy, that's blasphemy if it was ever uttered, wasn't it? And so the Lord Jesus was rejected, but here the Bible says that when the government is upon his shoulder, his name shall be called Wonderful. Now, you know, I've heard a lot of church folks call Jesus Wonderful, but I haven't heard much in the world say that our Lord Jesus is wonderful. Now, I know he is, and you know he is. I mean, you know the hole from which you were dug, right? You know the pit from which the Lord Jesus reached down into and lifted you out. You know that. You know how the Lord changed your heart. So when you got saved, man, all you could testify is the Lord is wonderful. Amen. He is so wonderful. We sing hymns about how wonderful our Lord is because he is wonderful. But you know, the world did not call him wonderful when he was here. And the world does not call him wonderful today. As a matter of fact, the world uses his name today as a swear word. Well, they're going to regret that one day. They're going to rue the day that they ever did that, I can assure you. But his name shall be called Wonderful. Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, I want to speak to you for a little while here on that name that is given here in verse 6, where the Bible says, his name shall be called Wonderful. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your wonderful word. I pray that you'll bless this to our hearts, encourage us tonight, help us to realize what a wonderful Savior we serve. And I pray that our eyes will be open so that we can see the wonder that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, give us spiritual ears and help us to hear what we need to hear tonight that will make us love you more. And we'll certainly appreciate all you bless us with. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Bible scholars tell us that there are 256 different names found in the Bible for the Lord Jesus Christ. 256 names. Now you think about that for a moment. It's almost like the Holy Spirit, who is the one who inspired this Bible, it's almost like the Holy Spirit is saying to us, there is absolutely no way anyone could adequately express or explain the person of the Lord Jesus Christ with just one name. So 256 different names were given in the scripture for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I'm sure that all of us have several names that we are known by. All right? I am known by several names. I'm known by Pastor. You folks call me Pastor, which I appreciate. Especially the younger preachers, they call me Doctor. I did earn that degree, but that's like putting whipped cream on an onion, you know. they just don't seem to go together, you know. Some younger preachers, they'll call me Dr. Belcher. I'm also known as Dad. I'm also known as Son. I'm also known as Honey. Wow. All right, well, she called me that once, all right? No, I'm known as a husband. I'm known as brother to some of my preacher friends. I have a lot of different names. My grandkids call me Pawpaw, and my little brother calls me his big brother. So I'm known by a lot of names. Now you are too, I'm sure. I'm sure. I've been called other choice names that I'm not going to mention, especially in mixed company and in the house of the Lord. But there are 256 times where the Holy Spirit used at least 256 different words to identify and reference the Lord Jesus Christ. That's amazing to me. Now, in this verse, we find several names that are mentioned which the Lord Jesus is known by. We have Wonderful, we have Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But I want us tonight to think about this first name that was given by Isaiah. His name shall be called Wonderful. Now, you know, a wonder is something that is out of the ordinary. It just stands out. It is something that is not seen every day. It is something that is unusual, something that is uncommon, all right? It's uncommon. It's not something you see every single day. You know, if you had been at the Red Sea with Moses and the children of Israel, and if you had seen coming in the back Pharaoh's army, but then you saw that big cloud that was between you and them, if you were there on that day and you saw Moses take that staff and stick it into the water of the Red Sea, and then the Red Sea parted, a wall of water on one side, a wall of water on the other side, and all the children of Israel crossing over on dry ground, you probably would have turned around and looked at that cloud that was separating you from death. And you would have said, wow, isn't the Lord wonderful? Look at this. Look at this. I've told you before, I got a couple grandkids that would have been right over there where the wall was looking for fish. And they'd be trying to grab them out as they swam by. Well, hey, listen, what a wonder that must have been. And then you think about it, all the children of Israel get across, they're on the shore on the other side, and all of a sudden God pulls away and from blocking the way of Pharaoh's army, and they come charging in after the children of Israel. And when they all get down in the sea, Moses raises that rod again, and all that water comes crashing in. What would you have said there? Wow. Our God is wonderful. That's what I would have said. I would have been in awe of that. What a wonderful God we serve. Folks, if you had been on Mount Carmel with Elijah and watched as he stood against the prophets of Baal and then bowed his head to pray a little simple prayer, and when he finished the prayer, suddenly fire came raining out of heaven and consumed the altar and the sacrifice and dried up all of the water that was around the sacrifice. And if you were there and you saw that, you would be sitting there going, wow, that was wonderful. Our Savior is wonderful. And folks, I could go on and on and on and tell you incident after incident, Bible story after Bible story of how wonderful our Savior, the Lord Jesus, really is. And now, here, the ancient prophet is telling us that the Lord Jesus is one day going to be called Wonderful. Now let's think about how our Savior is so wonderful. First of all, I want you to notice that as you read the Bible and you learn about the Lord Jesus in the Bible, number one, the Lord Jesus is wonderful in his pre-incarnation, in his pre-existence. He is wonderful in the fact that you and I had a starting date. All right? We all had a starting date. My dad's birthday was yesterday, the 21st. And that was Mickey's birthday too, right, Mickey? Is that right? Friday? All right, well, we're close. All right? So you see the point, folks, all of us have a starting date. Mine was September the 10th. And so I had a starting point. I can tell you right now that I was born. I don't remember it, but they told me that it was the 10th. Could have been the 11th for all I know. But they know, and they told me I was born on the 10th. And so So I had a start time. But do you know the Lord Jesus Christ did not have a start date? That's right. He has always been. He is eternal in his life. Eternal means doesn't have a beginning and doesn't have an end. And that's our Savior. Our Savior is eternal. All of us were created when we were born into this world. But not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Gospel of John says it this way. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So in other words, folks, the Lord Jesus Christ is pre-existent. He was Jesus back in eternity past. He was the Son of God, the eternal Son of the living God, all the way back before God ever created anything. Isn't that amazing? None of us can say that, though, can we? No, not a one of us. In other words, one day, you remember this one? the Lord Jesus, they were fussing at him, and they were bragging, the Pharisees and the scribes and the priests and all that bunch, and they were all bragging about how they were the descendants of Abraham. You know, they had their chests puffed out and their chins held high. "We are the descendants of Abraham," they said boldly. And the Lord Jesus just looked at them and said, "Before Abraham, I am." In other words, before Abraham was even on the planet, I am. I am is present tense. And boy, they went ballistic. They started saying, "He says that he was alive when Abraham was alive." Yeah, and he was alive a whole lot earlier than that too. I mean, as long as eternity was in the beginning, that's how our Lord is. He is eternal. So he is wonderful in his preexistence. And as we see him many times in the Old Testament, you can't help but say, wow, he's wonderful. Do you remember Genesis chapter 1? He's wonderful in creation. And then you go over to chapter 14 and you'll see Melchizedek. And there is Melchizedek, and we say, "Wow, what a man Melchizedek must have been!" You know, he reminds me of a perfect example of the coming Redeemer. You want to know why? Because he was. And you'd look at Melchizedek and say, "Wow, this Redeemer that's coming must be wonderful." And he must be, because he is. All right? Then we see him announcing the birth of Isaac to Abraham and Sarah. Who told Abraham and Sarah they were going to have a child? Well, the Lord Jesus did. The Lord Jesus did. We see him in a wrestling match with Jacob. That was the Lord Jesus wrestling with Jacob that night. We see him up on the mountain with Moses receiving the law. We see him parting the Red Sea. We see him in the water that came out of the rock of Horeb. We see him in the manna that fell down on the sands of the desert while the children of Israel were marching around out in the wilderness in circles. And when you saw all that, you couldn't help but say, "Wow, that's wonderful." I mean, can you imagine they're standing there? I've told you before, the word manna means, what is it? What is this? They had never seen manna before. And God said, "I got to feed my people." So he just brings the manna every morning. The manna was there. They went out, gathered it up. It was sweet to the taste like honey. I mean, it was wonderful. And they ate it and they were satisfied. They were filled. And that's the way it is with the Lord Jesus, right? I don't know about you, but man, I as Paul said, we are complete in him. I don't need Jesus plus Judaism. I don't need Jesus plus Hinduism. I don't need Jesus plus Catholicism. No, I just need Jesus. I'm satisfied with Christ. So before Abraham was, Jesus said, "I am." That's amazing. That's just amazing. We see him knock the walls down at Jericho. We see him as the captain of the host of heaven. We see him in the temple in Isaiah chapter 6, high and lifted up. and we see him in the burning fiery furnace with the three Hebrew children, and we see him in the lion's den shutting the mouths of those beasts so that they weren't the least bit interested in old Daniel down there with them. That's our Savior, folks. And I tell you, you read these Old Testament stories, and these are things that you learned in Sunday school when you were a child. And I think what happens a lot of times is we hear them so much that we become accustomed to them. But stop and think about what Jesus has done. And folks, you cannot help yourself but say, when you think about who he is and what he is and what he has done and what he's going to do, you can't help but say, man, he sure is wonderful. The Lord Jesus was wonderful, secondly, in his birth. I tell you that the way God brought his son into this world, that's wonderful. You see, he came into this world so he did not have the sin nature you and I have. He was virgin born. That's never happened before or since. Virgin born. Amazing, isn't it? But that's the only way God could bypass the sin nature in his son. So when Jesus was born into this world, I'm telling you, it was the exact method that he had to be born of a virgin. He had to be. There was no other way. If he had been born with an earthly father and an earthly mother, then he would have been born just like all of us, and therefore would have inherited the same sin nature that all of us inherited. But our Savior had to be perfect, didn't he? And he was. You say, wow, how did that happen? Well, the zeal of the Lord of hosts brought it to pass. That's how it happened. Don't forget, just a week or so ago, I preached to you on the fact that our God is Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. He was God in the flesh. Wow. That's wonderful, folks. That's just wonderful. Think of how wonderfully prepared the world was when the Savior came. I mean, God, in his omniscient, omnipotent mind, had the world primed and ready to receive the Savior. You say, how so, Pastor? Well, the Greeks had taught the entire known civilized world a common language. Everybody spoke Greek in that region of the world. Then this enabled everyone to be able to clearly hear the gospel that the Lord Jesus would bring. The Romans had laced the entire known world with roads. And folks, the amazing thing is, some of those roads are still standing today. Phenomenal. But you say, well, How did those Romans know how to do that? Well, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God had to give them the knowledge. But those roads were down, and when the disciples were given the commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel, they had highways to get on and make that happen. Phenomenal, isn't it? You say, wow, that's neat. No, that's wonderful. And that's the way our Savior is. Folks, I'm just simply saying that the whole world was moved toward the movement or the moment of his coming. The whole world was ready. And when he was born, all of the stars seemed to just to be lowered to golden lamps to the earth, and the heavens were resplendent with the presence of God. Oh my, what a Savior. What a Savior. You see, the child of promise had been born. The very one that all the Old Testament scriptures spoke of had been born in Bethlehem. And that's why it was so wonderful. Then thirdly, I want you to know that the Lord Jesus was wonderful in his sinless life. He was wonderful in that sinless life. You know, I've told you all this many times, but most of us can't get past the alarm clock in the morning. You know, right? Yeah, the alarm clock goes off and we lose our sanctification. But our Lord was wonderful in this beautiful life that he lived. I mean, all the events of his life fit beautifully together. His birth was wonderful. His beginning, from beginning to the end, his birth was wonderful. His resurrection was a perfect resurrection. His death on the cross was a perfect death on the cross. I mean, everything was just perfect. Pontius Pilate said, "Well, I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him." He was born in a perfect birth, and he lived a perfect life, and he died in a perfect death, and he was raised again in a perfect resurrection, and he ascended to the Father in a perfect ascension, and now he sits at the right hand of God the Father on God's perfect throne, in God's perfect heaven, where he is continually making intercession for his saints. I'm telling you, folks, it's all wonderful. Everything is just wonderful. His life was sinless. His life was pure. His life was holy, just as you would have expected the Son of God's to be. And you cannot help but read his story and say, "Wow, that man's wonderful." Because he is. Because he is. You know, his ministry was just as perfect and just as wonderful as all these other things I described for you. You know, most of the time, a man can be known by his enemies more so than by his friends. Do you know what our Lord's enemies said of him? Well, they said, get ready now, this is awful. This is what they said about him. You ready? They said, this man's a friend of sinners. Well, that's terrible, isn't it? Man, no, that's not terrible. I like that. That's wonderful. And the reason it's wonderful is because an old sinner like me can be his friend. Man, you can't beat that. They said he's a friend of sin. Not only that, get ready now. This one's going to throw you. This one's going to throw you. Here's what they said about him. He does good on the Sabbath day. He does good on the Sabbath day. Well, I think that's wonderful. You talk to all those folks that he touched them and their bodies were healed on the Sabbath day. You talk to all them. Ask their opinion. What do you think about Jesus? Oh, they'd smile from ear to ear and they'd say, Jesus, he's wonderful. He's wonderful. Then fourthly, I say to you, he was wonderful in his death. Now you say, well, Pastor, how in the world can someone's death be wonderful? Well, it was wonderful because he died not for his own sin, but for your sins and mine. You say, well, we weren't living back 2,000 years ago when they nailed him to that cross. No, we weren't. But when he was on that cross, you were on his mind. He knew where you were going to live, and he knew when you were going to live. He's God. He knows where you were going to be tonight in the church, the open door. He knows when you're going to die and go out into eternity. And here's the good part. In his death, you were on his mind, and his blood was shed for you. You see, and God takes his blood and applies it to you, and when you call upon him, you get saved. And that's wonderful. You don't have to go to hell now. You can go to heaven now. And I'm telling you, all through eternity, here's what you're going to do. All through eternity, you're going to look over at that throne and see him sitting on that throne, and you're just going to stop and elbow whoever's beside you. Say, see Jesus over there? Yep, I see him. Man, he's wonderful, isn't he? Yeah, he is. Yeah, you should have seen where I was when he found me. You should have seen where I was and what I was into when his mercy and grace showed up and pulled me out of that pit. I'm telling you, he's wonderful. And everybody around you is going to say, yes, he is. Yes, he is. Because, folks, listen. On a hill just outside the city gate on the Passover, before the eyes of thousands upon thousands, the world could see it. And there, Jesus died. And with the things that he said and what God did, they knew his life was special. He cried out to his Father in heaven 7 times while on the cross. Think about that. 7 times. You remember what 7 is? That's the number of what? Perfection. Exactly right. The number of perfection. 7 times. God blanked out the sun and shook the earth so all the world would know that what was happening on that cross was the doing of God Almighty. Man did not crucify him. He willingly went to the cross. He could have called 10,000 angels to come and set him free. But he stayed on that cross in order to pay your sin debt and mine. I'm telling you, folks, that's wonderful. There's just no other way to slice that one. You see, it was God's purpose that the Lord Jesus should be publicly lifted up. For God wanted to make sure that the world knew that he was dying for the sins of the whole world. And the truth is, folks, we cannot lift the Lord Jesus too high. We cannot preach about the suffering Savior too much. The just dying for the unjust. You just can't say too much about that wonderful, wonderful truth. And then lastly, I want you to notice that the Lord Jesus was wonderful in his resurrection. You see, it wasn't 4 days after they buried him. It was 3. 3 days. You say, well, why did it have to be 3? Because he said so. because he said so. You know, during his ministry, he talked about how he was going to die in Jerusalem and that he would be buried, but then he would be raised again on the third day. Oh, the disciples didn't want to hear that. They said, Lord, don't talk like that. Don't talk like that. If anyone heard him who was not a disciple, if they heard him say he was going to the cross, would die on that cross, then be buried and then resurrect from the grave 3 days later, what do you think those unsaved Jews would have said? You're crazy. When someone dies, that's it. They're dead. They're not going to get out of that grave. But on the third day, he came out. How do you explain that? Well, there's only one explanation. And that explanation is that the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And don't you imagine when he showed up in that upper room where all those disciples had gathered, scared to death that they were going to be next. And when he stood there and held out his hands and let them see his hands and his feet, don't you imagine that every one of them fell on their faces and cried out, oh, our Savior's wonderful. Wonderful. Folks, it's no wonder that they braved the oceans. It's no wonder that they were willing to go into the arenas and fight the wild animals. It's no wonder that they went into countries where they were not received. Every one of those disciples died a martyr's death. Every one of them. But boy, they could not stop telling the wonderful message of Jesus and his love. I'm telling you, folks, no matter how you look at it, the Lord Jesus is wonderful. And you know, he's also wonderful in what he's doing right now. What he's doing right now. He is wonderful in that he is seated at the right hand of God the Father. The right hand is always the place of authority. What's he doing there? Making intercession for you and for me. You see, in the Old Testament, there was a high priest. And that high priest represented all the people. And he would go in one time a year and offer a sacrifice for the people. And the only way that the people would know whether or not the sacrifice had been accepted by God was if the high priest came out of the Holy of Holies. If he came out, they knew that God had accepted their offering. And he would walk through that veil, blood all over him. And he would walk into where the holy place, where the priests were. And they would all cheer and praise God and clap their hands. And then he would walk a little further and go through another veil and come out into where the Jews were allowed to gather. And they would all lift their hands in praise. And then he would walk out to where all the Gentiles could come, out in the outer court. And he would show his blood-stained hands to the people. And they would all give a shout. Why? Because the sacrifice had been accepted. And folks, when the Lord Jesus died on that cross, How do we know that God accepted his offering? We know because he came out of the grave. Alive. And now he ascended to heaven and he's been there for almost 2,000 years. Can you imagine how anxious he must be to come and get his own? And folks, I submit to you that when that day comes and you hear that trumpet sound, no matter where you are, you're going to look up and you're going to see him. And the first thing that's going to come out of your mouth is this: wow, our Savior sure is wonderful. You're going to be standing there in the clouds looking down at the earth that you just left and looking into the face of the Redeemer that saved your soul from a devil's hell. And you're just going to say, he sure is wonderful. You want to know why you're going to do that? Because he is wonderful. You won't be able to help yourself. I hope my cell phone works when I get up there, because I'm going to videotape all of you having a holy fit. Yeah. And then I'm going to smirk at you. I say, I told you you would. I told you you would. When you saw him, I told you you would. We're all going to collectively say, he's wonderful. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the word of God. And I pray that you'll bless this to our hearts and give us understanding of what we've heard tonight. His name shall be called Wonderful. And I just pray now that we'll have that kind of heart. And we can have that kind of heart if we give our hearts to you. And Father, if we trust in your word and let you save our souls, we too can say, Jesus is wonderful. So Father, speak to hearts tonight, and I pray your word will make a difference in somebody's eternity tonight. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you're here tonight and you're not 100% sure that you're saved and on your way to heaven, I want you to know that this wonderful Savior wants to be your wonderful Savior. And if you don't know for sure that you're going to heaven, you can know for sure. The Bible says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so if you will just simply put your faith in the Lord Jesus, he'll save your soul. And boy, you're going to instantly realize just how wonderful he is. Now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, no one looking around, is there anybody here tonight would say, Pastor, I want you to pray for me. I'm not 100% sure that I'm saved and on my way to heaven. If I died right now, I just don't know for sure. But preacher, I'm concerned about my eternal soul, and I want you to pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Let me see where you are so I can pray for you. I won't embarrass you, I promise, but I guarantee you that I will pray for you. Anybody like that tonight? Preacher, pray for me. I'm just not 100% sure, but I know I need to be saved from my sin. So, yes, God bless you. Thank you. I see your hand. You may put it down. Anybody else? Preacher, pray for me. I'm just not sure. All right, Father, you know our needs, and I pray that you'll meet the needs of our hearts tonight. And Father, for this one that raised their hand, I pray you'll give assurance and help this person to realize how much you love them and care. And Lord, you said that if we call upon your name, that you will save us from our sin. And so, Father, give clear insight to all of us. And Father, help us to examine our hearts in light of the scripture that we've heard tonight. So bless your word. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.